Our scripture today is from Jude. We're looking at verses 1 through 4 again this morning. Please stand with me, if you will, as I read the first four verses. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Say a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again for this time that we have to look into your word this morning. We thank you so much for this book that you have given to us and for the warnings that we find. We thank you that we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit as well to help us take the words from the page and put them into practice in our life. And we just pray, Father, as we are gathered here this morning, that just for this brief time, we can set aside all the cares and concerns and distractions of our daily life, allowing the Holy Spirit to use your word in our heart once more. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we ask this prayer. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The Epistle of Jude is definitely in its proper place in the canon of Scripture. I mean, it's apparent that it's a prelude to the coming judgment that's going to happen in the book of Revelation. It's a preface to that coming apocalypse. John Phillips, in his commentary on Jude, paints a vivid picture of Jude's letter. He says, "We see the believer in Christ standing on the brink of the end time judgments. All about him, the darkness deepens. The roll of the distant thunder of the rapidly approaching tempest echoes in his ears. A storm of awesome magnitude is on its way. The believer knows he will be gone before the storm breaks in all of its full fury, but its rapid approach still fills the onlooker with awe, nonetheless." All about us are the signs of this fast approaching end. But Jude narrows us to one glaring sign of it. And one word, apostasy. The departing from the faith, as the Apostle Paul calls it. History has a way of repeating itself, and so does biblical prophecy. An axiom in the interpretation of prophecy is that events seen and foretold by the prophet are often done so with a double fulfillment in mind. That is, they have a near initial partial fulfillment related to the times in which the prophet lived or soon after, and then a later complete final fulfillment at another future time. And I believe we see this feature illustrated in the book of Jude as well. Jude was alarmed by the scope and the seriousness and the success of the apostasy that he was seeing in the church in his own day. So he wrote this memo hoping that it might plug some of the leaks in the dam, if you will. And thankfully, the church weathered that storm back then. But Satan never gets tired. Satan never stops trying. Satan never gives up. Every revival is countered by a new and fresh apostasy. And so we've seen that cycle over and over again within the history of the church. Satan never lacks for tares to sow among the wheat. Time and time again in the long course of church history, old lies resurface dressed up in new garb, and repeatedly in the history of the church, there's times of declension and denial, but then, as I said, it's followed by a Holy Spirit-led revival. The cycle goes on and on. This time, however, feels different, doesn't it? The time in which we live today, the Holy Spirit seems to be increasingly stepping further aside to allow the course of man's destruction to follow its course. The stage is certainly set for the end time apostasy that we see spoken of. What Jude saw as the first springing up here in the beginning of the church age sure seems to be blossoming into full development now, right before our eyes at the end of the church age. Last week we talked about how this letter is written by Jude, but the true author of this letter is not Jude. The true author of this letter is God. This letter is inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Bible is not just any book, you see. The Bible is the inspired Word of God. A.W. Tozer said, God did not write a book and send it by messengers to be read at a distance by unaided minds. No, God spoke a book, and He lives in His spoken words, constantly affirming His words and causing the power of them to persist across the years. You know, that ties in with 2 Timothy 3:16 that says all Scripture is what? Given by inspiration of God. What it literally means there is that all Scripture is God-breathed. It comes from the mouth of God. He breathes life into His Word, as A.W. Tozer said. Because of this, we can have confidence that the Bible is trustworthy. Jude is one of those men who God used to deliver a message to mankind. Jude is one of those men God used to write part of His Word. And the word that God gave to Jude was a word of warning. Notice, if you will, the modification that Jude says was made when he went to write. What Jude wanted to write versus what the Holy Spirit moved Jude to write. He wanted to write one thing, but he ended up writing something else. We're going to be skipping around in these verses this morning. We did that a bit last week, talking about Jude being the author. We're going to do that a bit again this week. I want you to look at verse 3. Jude says, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. Jude wanted to write about the common salvation, you see. It seems his original intention was to take the church, his hearers, back to the cross of Calvary, to tell one more time about so great a salvation that we have, as it's called in the book of the Hebrews. The salvation that was purchased for a lost world at such an infinite cost. The precious blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior. But as Jude went to write, God had other plans. I'm going to tell you, many times I study and I prepare to deliver a sermon, and I'll study all week on something, and there's times that I struggle with it. I struggle with that passage. I struggle with the preparation of it and the application of it and how to deliver it. And there's been many times that sometime late on Saturday, I feel a burst of insight. And I will head to my computer and completely rewrite my sermon. Because the sermon works much better that way than what I was originally planning to deliver. I believe that's God making it clear that He would have me do something entirely different. And I think that's why I struggled so much during the week, is because I continue to try to do it my way. And then it takes until late Saturday before I wake up and understand God is leading me in a different direction. I'm not telling you what I write or speak is Holy Spirit inspired, such as Jude was, but I think God still works in that way today through His Word. I have never once regretted changing my sermon when I felt led to do so. I believe God knows exactly what we need and when we need it. I believe Jude experienced that same similar situation. He planned to write one thing, but the Holy Spirit intervened. The Holy Spirit showed up and showed him that there was something far more important that he needed to write about. So this letter, though it bears Jude's name, it was given to him by God through inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. Jude was just the vessel, you see, that God used to deliver this necessary warning concerning apostasy to the church. God wants His people to be on guard, to know that the church has been infiltrated by an enemy. And because of this, we need to be ready to fight. We need to be ready to fight to contend for the faith. That's the message, he said. And we find the revelation in verse 4. Look at verse 4. Here was the revelation. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny our only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. God reveals to Jude that there were some who had invaded the church. It was an unnoticed invasion happening. Certain men who had crept in unnoticed. The literal Greek there means to get in by the side. In other words, they didn't like just come straight through the front door. They snuck in by a side door, so to speak. Secretly through a side door. He's speaking of the fact that these teachers who had infiltrated the church, they had entered the assembly by deception. False teachers have always been a problem for God's people. Moses dealt with that. Jeremiah dealt with false prophets. Others in the Old Testament dealt with false teachers and false prophets. And the warning about false teachers is also seen in the New Testament as well. Jesus spoke about false prophets. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." I'm going to read several other warnings. Paul spoke several times about this warning of false teachers. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, Paul said, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." In Acts chapter 20, Paul, on his final missionary journey there, the third missionary journey, stopped to talk to the elders of Ephesus. He didn't travel into Ephesus. They actually came out to meet him. But he gave them a similar warning. Acts chapter 20, and starting with verse 28, Paul said, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." Paul said, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." And then, writing to Timothy, Paul charged Timothy to preach the word, to be diligent in it, because a time would come when people won't listen to sound doctrine. 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting with verse 1, Paul said, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come," Paul says, "when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers," that is, false teachers, "and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." Peter also gave a warning. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, Peter said, "But there were those in the past among Israel who were false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you," Peter said, "who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction." And John also warned against false teachers. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. John gave this warning, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." There are many other passages in Scripture that warn us against false prophets and false teachers. We know that there are false teachers in the world today. Jude says that these kinds of people, by nature, are ungodly. That's what he calls them. Ungodly. It's just that they're separated from God. And he reveals two major things about these false teachers. First of all, what these false teachers do. They turn the grace of God into lewdness, it says in the King James. If you're looking in the New King James this morning, it says lasciviousness. But the idea there is lewdness. What it means is just completely lacking any moral discipline at all. Having no regard for the accepted moral standards. Lasciviousness, you see, represents all that's filthy and degrading and lewd and obscene. When we see this in our society, we see this in our society today. But that's what's expected from the world, right? I mean, why would that be a shock to see it out in the world? It shouldn't be. After all, Satan is the god of this age, right? Satan is the prince of the power of the air at work out in the world today, right? But you see, the problem is that the world's values have crept into the church. That's the problem. That's apostasy at work. It's not just the lay people of the congregation either. It's coming from pulpits. It's being taught. Lewdness, lasciviousness. Things that are morally degrading are being condoned from the pulpit. That's the problem. That was an issue back in Jude's day. Jude describes a group of people who turn the grace of God into immorality, but the reality is grace does not give us a license to sin. At this time, it was a form of Gnosticism where people said, you know, material things didn't matter, so it didn't matter what you did with the body. It's not, again, I said, you know, the old lies circle back around dressed up as new garb, and that's all we see today. Again, it's your body, your choice. You do with it what you want, right? But what does God's Word say about the freedom that we have? Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. Paul said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not, it says in the New King James. I like the King James better where it says, God forbid. It's a strong negative there. We are not to do that. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, it's Christ who lives in me, right? The life I live in the flesh now, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I don't see very many Christians living up to that standard today. I'm just going to be honest about it. It sure doesn't appear to me like the life of Christians today is the life of Christ being lived out in their life. It looks to me like it's the life that person wants to live, regardless of what God wants or thinks or what the Bible says. What false teachers do? They turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, into lewdness. And second, what the false teachers deny. They deny the only Lord God and our only Lord Jesus Christ. This proves the point that Jude said they had crept in unnoticed, you see, secretly. I mean, if they had busted through the door and said, Jesus Christ is neither Lord nor God, what would happen? Well, unfortunately, in some places today, I think they'd be received with open arms. But in the beginning, they would have been noticed immediately and they would have been run out. Scripture warns us that Satan's workers would not come in as wolves. No. They come in disguised as sheep, you see. Jude says to beware of those who would question the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, anybody who professes that Jesus Christ is anything less than God in the flesh is a false teacher. Period. Plain and simple. These types of people were present in Jude's day, and they're certainly prevalent in our day. Knowing this, how should we respond then when we're confronted with this problem of false teachers and false teaching? The answer to that question is the very purpose of this epistle, Jude says. We are to contend for the faith. Look at that expectation again. Jude, verse 3. He said, I was going to write to you about salvation, but I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. Here God shows us that He expects His children to fight in these times of apostasy, to earnestly contend for the faith. This letter is about assurance, you see. It's about assurance and the keeping of the power of God. It's a warning, yes. It's a call to action. The term here, to contend for the faith, is actually a military combat term in the Greek. It describes hand-to-hand combat with an enemy. The enemy is all around us today. We're facing apostasy in our midst now, and so we are called by God to fight. If you don't fight against the enemy, guess what? The enemy automatically wins. You will be defeated without a fight. Don't let that happen. Jude says, contend for the faith. Earnestly contend for the faith. Which became a new motivation for his letter as he sat to write. But the letter is inspired by God. It's intended for saints. It's written to us. Look at verse 1. It says, Jude, a bondservant of Christ and brother of James, to those who are called and sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. The Bible is God's message to mankind. I noted earlier. It's through the Scriptures that we learn of God's amazing plan of redemption. It's because of God's Word that we are introduced to our wonderful, loving Savior. And for those who accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, they become sanctified in God the Father, by God the Father, sanctified, set apart for Him. But you know, the Bible is more than just the roadmap to salvation. That's not the end of it. Our salvation isn't the end of the journey. The Holy Word of God teaches the child of God how we are to live our daily life, how we are to live a life that's pleasing in the sight of God. Being sanctified is both an immediate action on God's behalf for us at the moment of our salvation and a continuing process throughout our daily lives and our journey here on earth. It's through the Bible that we learn about what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do in the future. We are to continue to study the Scriptures and learn. The Old Testament Scriptures primarily speak about God's relationship with the nation of Israel. The Gospels teach us about Jesus Christ, His life, His ministry, His death, His resurrection. The book of Romans is a great book that expounds upon our salvation in Jesus Christ. The book of Titus teaches us about order in the church. The book of Revelation tells us about the end times prophecies. God has reasons for the revelation that He has given to us. The book of Jude teaches us about apostasy in our time. It's for our sanctification in our daily life to separate ourselves to God and from apostasy that's taking place. Jude is an epistle that's intended for such saints. A saint, by the way, is one who, again, is just separated from the world and consecrated for God. And that's what every believer is, or should be. So therefore, simply put, a saint is everyone who has trusted Jesus Christ for salvation. Therefore, Jude is a letter that's written to people who are saved, to the saints, those who are sanctified. But the use of the word is to remind believers that we are to be set apart for God. And we see that saints are special to God. Jude says that they are called in verse 1. The Bible has a great deal to say about the call of the believer. Our call, our calling. In brief, this call is a universal call to everyone, but it becomes personal when we accept that call. It's variously called the high calling or the holy calling or the heavenly calling in the Bible. There's no greater privilege in this life, I think, than to be called by God. Think about that for a moment. I mean, the Creator of the universe has called out to you. To you. Personally. How awesome is that? He called out to you because you are special to Him. Each and every one. There's a scene in the fact that He sent His only Son as a sacrifice for our sins. He sent His only Son to the cross of Calvary to redeem us. And Jesus Christ left heaven and came to earth to die on that cross in order to redeem us. He did what we could never do, paying the price for our sin. Then somewhere along the way, the Holy Spirit calls, you see. He came and He convicted you of your sin and convinced you of your need for a Savior. He came to you with the offer of salvation, offering you forgiveness of your sins, eternal life, eternity in heaven with God. And you answered the call. You're special to God. And we are secure in God. Jude says that we are preserved in Jesus Christ. The King James says kept. We are kept in Christ. This is I have no idea what that note is supposed to say. Do you know how you type a text to somebody and then you go back after you hit send and you read it and you say, what did my phone do to my text? The spell check? I'm looking at this line and it's almost like that's what my... I know I typed it though. But we are called and we are kept in Christ. We are selected and we are secured in Christ. One of the purposes of the book of Jude is to give us assurance in the days of apostasy. Jude uses the word keep or kept 5 times in this little short letter. Again, assurance. We are kept. We're not kept by our own power. Notice that. We are kept how? Preserved how? In Jesus Christ. We are preserved in Jesus Christ. In a study in the book of Jude, J. Vernon McGee uses the fact that Jesus calls Himself the Good Shepherd in John chapter 10 to illustrate our keeping here. If you want to be turning there, we'll look at that passage briefly. Jesus in John chapter 10 and verse 11 said, I am the Good Shepherd, and the Good Shepherd gives His life for the sheep. He goes onward and skip down to verse 27. John chapter 10 and verse 27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. The shepherd is a source of defense and protection for the sheep. Lions, tigers, bears, they have teeth and claws. I forgot to say, oh my, didn't I? They have teeth and claws. Snakes have fangs. Birds of prey have talons. And sheep have no defense. So the sheep need protection. Sheep have no way to protect themselves from the predators. So because of this, the shepherd has to be on guard to protect them. Jesus Christ is our good shepherd. He cares immensely for His sheep. So much that He says the good shepherd gives His life for the sheep. As a result, the believer is kept in Jesus Christ. This idea, this concept of being in Christ is one of the great theological concepts of the New Testament. That the believer today is in Christ. The Apostle Paul uses that expression many times to describe this new position that the believer has in the family of God. God no longer sees us in our sinful condition, you see. Instead, God sees us in our spiritual position. And that's in Christ. Absolutely. Amen. Praise God for that. Jesus is the reason that we can possess assurance and certainty concerning eternity. We are preserved. We are kept in Christ Jesus. And so Jude says, mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Jude wants us to know that even in the darkest days of the apostasy, we can rest in the fact that we are secure and that God protects His children and blesses them. Therefore, we can also have courage in the battle that He has sent us into. Jude wrote so that we might earnestly contend for the faith. We are sent by God to do that. That's why this letter is so vitally important. He says it was needful for him to write this. I understand that in the Greek, the English can't really convey the imperative of the language here in the Greek, as I understand it. That Jude was constrained to write this letter. It's almost as though Jude felt this force that said not only did he have to write this letter, he was constrained, he was forced to do it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but also it's something that we desperately needed to hear. That's all enveloped here when he said it was needful to write this. There are grave circumstances, you see, that exist that the church must be on guard against. Jude's letter lets us know that God expects His people to fight again for the faith. There are false teachers who have crept into the church attempting to pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ, the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints, as Jude puts it. What that means is it's the substance of the complete New Testament teaching concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the sum of all of the things that we are to believe in the church today. The church, the body of Christ. It's something that with which we must not tamper, with which we must not allow it to be tampered with without contending against it. Standing up and saying something. We categorically reject the Book of Mormon. It is peddled as another testament of Jesus Christ. Folks, it is nothing of the sort. It is part fiction, part forgery, entirely delusional. It does not present Jesus Christ as God in the flesh. It is false. The faith which was once delivered for the saints is not defective or deficient. It doesn't need to be added to. We do not need the gradual addition over the centuries of all the Roman Catholic dogmas that have been added to it. What is the warning of the book of Revelation? Turn with me. Revelation chapter 22. Turn with me to the end. Revelation chapter 22, starting with verse 18. John says, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book." Do not mess with the Word of God. It is complete. Don't add to it. Oh, but what the liberals today want to do is take things away from it. What does it say? Verse 19, "If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part of the book of life." Again, liberals today, they want to take so much out of the Word of God. They're offended by the sacrificial doctrine of Jesus Christ as our Savior. All of the miracles they want to take out of the Bible. They prefer humanism and psychology and a blend of various other religious philosophies. As we saw, Jesus, Paul, Peter, John, they all warned us against this kind of false teaching. But notice, I want you to notice, as we were looking at those false teaching prophecies, passages, what did it say? What did they say? Without fail, they said, false teachers will come. False teachers will come. False teachers will come. What does Jude say? They're here. Jude doesn't say they will come. He indicates that they're already here. This letter has a specific application to the time of the great apostasy that is so quickly approaching and, I believe, so very near. It's the letter that written to the believing remnant of the nation of Israel during that time of the tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, the great apocalypse that's coming as foretold in the book of Revelation. Even so, we see those days fast approaching, I believe. We see that the stage is set for the fulfillment of the end time prophecies. It's often been said that the Christian life is not a playground. The Christian life is a battlefield. And we are called to fight. That's our job. When writing to Timothy, Paul used the analogy of a soldier in 2 Timothy chapter 2. God is our commanding officer and He sent us into battle, and what He expects us to do is to earnestly contend for the faith. The good news is, though, that we are not fighting this battle alone. God is with us. We are strengthened by God in this fight. He equips us for the victory, and God is the one who assures the final victory. We have an Old Testament example of that in David and Goliath. God intended David to conquer the Philistine giant, but David had to be willing to face Goliath. You understand that, right? David had to be willing to stand and fight. David threw the stone, but then God used the stone. God directed that stone to hit Goliath in the head. David was victorious, but only because God was there with him. David understood that fact. David gave God the glory for what had happened. He even said God was going to give him that victory to Goliath's face. You can go back and read about that if you like this week in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and see David's faith there and how God honored that faith and how David won the victory. We are facing a giant today, folks. Apostasy. It's here. The false teachers aren't in the future. The false teachers are now. We have to be willing to fight, to stand up, and God will give us the strength to do so. God will use us in the battle. The enemy is all around us, and we are soldiers of the cross. We have been sent by God to contend earnestly for the faith. That, did you notice it says to earnestly contend? That notes the intensity of which we are to stand for the faith. When the great truths of Christianity are attacked, it's criminal to sit on the sidelines and be silent. Contend for the faith earnestly. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You again for this time that we've had to look into Your Word, and we thank You for this challenge. Because we know the challenge is to stand up not just for Your Word, not just for Your truth, not just for the gospel, but it's a stand for Your love. It's because of Your love that You have done what You have done. May we be bold, Father, to speak of Your love. A love so awesome, so great, so marvelous, so mighty that John summed it down and said that You simply are love. And we see it, Father, and we know it to be true. So out of love for You, may we boldly take a stand in our own daily life for Your love. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we ask this prayer. Amen.